good morning and welcome. It's good to see everyone here on this first Sunday of the new year. And if you're a visitor, we're especially glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. Our flowers this morning have been placed in loving memory of John Bradway by Joan Bradway. This week is Quinton Baptist Church Week for Meals on Wheels, and we thank you to all who serve in this ministry. If you are a board or committee chair, a leader or treasurer, please give your annual report to Dottie Hefner no later than January 12th. Details for emailing your report to Dottie are in the bulletin. And if you'd like to take advantage of online giving, please go to our website and sign up, or you can see me for details. Our nursery is in need of a leader. If this is something you are interested in or would like more information about, please contact the church office. That's all the announcements. Refer to your bulletin for the regular weekly meeting schedule.
Our Heavenly Father, we come into your house today to worship you, to tell you how much we love you, how much we care, and how much we appreciate all the good things you do for us, Lord. We ask now for your blessing upon our time together with you, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, and Happy New Year to everyone. This is my first time seeing some of you guys this year, so it's good to see you all this year. And, you know, when we talk about how we want to start the new year, I really think that this is where I want to be when we start a new year, is I want to be here in God's house worshiping him. And I just invite you guys to join in as we sing this opening song about singing to the King. This is what hopefully this year is about. So please stand. Let's sing to the King.
Coming to reign, glory.
Please be seated. Can you change the battery? Let's pray. Lord, we praise you this morning that you save. Lord, that's the joyful sound that we have. Lord, that's what gives us meaning and purpose this morning, Lord, that you came and you rescued us, that at one point in time, each one of us was lost. At one point in time, each one of us was far from you, was sinners, were enemies of you, as your Bible describes. But Lord, when we were in that state, Lord, you still loved us. You still sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, Jesus saves. That is our message this morning. And Lord, it's in that message that we rejoice, that we magnify your name, that we glorify your name. Lord, I pray that we'd be people who put you first, that we'd be people who seek after you this morning. Lord, I do just now bring forward these prayer requests before you. Lord, I pray for the family of Elaine Fowler. Lord, I pray that you would just comfort the family, Lord. We just pray for all of those who mourn for Elaine's passing, Lord. We thank you for her wonderful life. We thank you for just all the years that she had and all the love that she had for you, Lord. And I know that she was a woman who loved you very dearly. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray now that for those who mourn her passing, Lord, that you would be the God of all comfort in that situation, that you would surround them with your love, your grace, and your mercy. Lord, we do pray for Susan Sayers as she's just managing the pain and swelling from the broken bones in her foot. Lord, we pray for healing for her. We pray for Albert, as he's going to be having a surgery this upcoming week, Lord. We do just pray that everything would go well with that surgery, that there'd be no complications from that, Lord, that everything would go according to plan. Lord, we pray for Terry Woodside, Lord, as she has this upcoming appointment this Tuesday, Lord, we do just pray that it would just bring good news to her, Lord, and we do just pray that everything would just progress forward for her. Lord, we do pray for Fred Peterson, Lord, as he's going to be having surgery coming up too as well, Lord. We do just pray that everything would be successful, that the recovery would go smoothly. Lord, I do also just pray for all those who are dealing with sickness right now, who are just dealing with just the season's sickness that is going around, Lord. We do just pray for healing for everyone who's just dealing with different problems. And Lord, we do pray that it wouldn't spread, Lord, that people wouldn't continue to get sick. Lord, we do just pray for your hand of protection on just different people. And Lord, we do just pray for our church, Lord, as we move into a new year, as we just have a wonderful 2025. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our church this year. Lord, I pray that our church would just have an impact in our community, that we'd have an impact on just the lost, those who still need you, Lord, that we'd be able to share with them the great news that Jesus saves. And Lord, we do just pray that you would just again surround us all with your love and your hand this morning. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. I ask that you stand as we continue to worship this morning.
Children that have left, you can go to Children's Church now.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke. We'll be in chapter 3. The first six verses, book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, When Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonius, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.
Well, I need to, first of all, apologize. I was having some technical issues with my guitar earlier, so I apologize for that. But the good news is that we get to go into God's Word, and there's no technical issues with God's Word as we walk forward. So let's pray, and let's enter into God's Word this morning. Lord, we do just praise you for this morning. We praise you for the opportunity that we have now to worship you and now to turn and focus our attention into your Word. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us here this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would bring us to be more like you, that we'd get to know you more, that we'd grow in our relationship with you, and that we'd be transformed from that we'd become people who are more like you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. I want to talk this morning a little bit about AirTags. How many people here know what an AirTag is? All right, a couple people, good. So AirTags are these little devices that have these little GPS features in it. That is made by Apple, and you can put it on something, you can track that location. So people put it on their keys so that they don't lose their keys. You know, you spend that time wandering around your house looking for keys, they can just be able to say, okay, here it is. Or another thing that people do with it is they put it on their luggage when they're going on a trip so that they can make sure that their luggage is on the same plane as them and is going to the same destination as them. NBC ran a story a few months ago about someone whose car was stolen, but he had left an Apple AirTag in the car, so he was able to turn that over to the police, and they were able to track down exactly where the car was located. And the good thing about this is that it can prevent things from being lost, and nobody likes to have things that are lost. Nobody likes to be lost. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've been lost and you don't know where you go. Nobody likes to be lost. We're going to be starting a new series this morning. We just had our wonderful series in Luke chapter 1 and 2 in the Christmas season, and I really like the book of Luke, so we're just going to keep moving forward, and we're going to look into the next section of Luke. We're going to start a series from Luke chapter 3 through chapter 9, and the whole series is called Introducing Jesus, the Seeker of the Lost. One of the main focuses in this section of Luke is on introducing us to who Jesus is. The book of Luke starts, it's written by Luke, who's a doctor. Some people think he was a Gentile, we're not exactly sure. But the whole book starts in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, with Luke kind of writing this introduction. He's writing to this person whose name is Theophilus, and he says, listen, I'm writing to you, Theophilus, that you can understand the events that took place. In other words, so you can understand what happened with this person, Jesus. His goal is to introduce Jesus to this man, Theophilus, and through Theophilus, he gets to introduce Jesus to all of us. Now, it's interesting because the book of Luke is actually the only one of the four Gospels where we don't believe that Luke actually met Jesus personally. Now, we're not 100% sure about that, but we don't think Luke met Jesus personally, but he did do a lot of research. And if you read Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he talks about all the research that he did, and he put together this whole section. Luke has an evangelist's heart, so he's trying to reach out to people in the world. And he says, I want to show you who Jesus is. And what we're going to be doing is we're starting a series this week, and it's going to go on for a few months as we walk through Luke chapter 3 through 9, where we're just going to say, who is this Jesus? And how does Luke want to introduce Jesus to us? And what we're going to see is that his main introduction to us is that Jesus is the seeker of the lost. The key verse that kind of defines the whole book of Luke, and it's actually our memory verse for this month of January, is Luke chapter 19, verse 10, where it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's a very simple verse, it's a very straightforward verse, but it says, why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did Jesus come here? He came to seek after and to save those who are lost. And that's important to each one of us because at one point in time, all of us were lost. At one point in time, all of us were sinners who had walked away from God and had lost our way in life. But God came to rescue us. Jesus came to rescue us from our sin, to seek after us, and to save us as people who are lost. And that's really the key theme of the entire book of Luke, is that is what he is trying to do, seek after those who are lost. And one of the things that we're going to be challenged with as we walk through this series is people in our lives, people around us, people that we know in our community who are lost. And what are we doing to seek after them? Now, the book of Luke really kind of breaks up into four kind of main sections. The first section of Luke is the Christmas story. It's the Luke chapters 1 and 2, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. We kind of covered that in this last section. The second section of Luke is from Luke chapter 3 through chapter 9, verse 50, and that's kind of this whole introduction to who Jesus is. There's not a lot of teaching, although there are a couple sections of teaching, but a lot of it is action. A lot of it is what Jesus did. You know, he went and he performed this miracle. He cured this person who was ill. He did this thing. He sent out disciples. It's all really this huge description of what did Jesus do. And Luke's trying to show us who is this person, Jesus. What can we learn about him from his actions? The third section of the book, in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, there's actually this transition where it says, Jesus took his disciples and they started to go towards Jerusalem. And it really represents this journey that Jesus goes on with the disciples as they go towards Jerusalem. And once Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, tried, and crucified. So it's really this section of, all right, we're taking this trip to Jerusalem, and that section from chapter 9 to verse 19 is full of the teaching of Jesus. In fact, if you guys have a red letter Bible, if you just flip through the pages of that section, you'll see that from 9 to 19, it's just heavily red letters because it's just a lot of teaching of Jesus, a lot of his parables, a lot of the things he has to say to us. And then that brings you to the fourth section of the book, which is the actual redemption story of Jesus, that he has this triumphal victory, and then everything that happens in the final week leading up to the cross, and then the fact that Jesus rose again 3 days later. But what we're really looking at in this series is just that second section of the book, this introduction of Jesus. Who is Jesus? So that's what we're going to be covering over the next handful of weeks, is this introduction about who is Jesus, that he is the seeker of the lost. And that starts in chapter 3. Now, interestingly enough, Luke chooses a very unique way of introducing Jesus to us, and that's that he doesn't even start by talking about Jesus. In fact, he starts by talking about somebody else named John the Baptist. And even in chapter 3, Jesus really doesn't even come up till verse 21, and we'll get to there at the end of the story, but that's really the first time that Jesus comes up in chapter 3. Luke instead spends his time talking about John the Baptist. So who is John the Baptist? He's the one, if you guys remember, a few weeks ago we talked about Zechariah and how he was in the temple and the angel came to him and he said he was going to have a son, and that son is this person, John the Baptist. And his role is to prepare people for the Lord. John the Baptist is a forerunner. He's the one who is supposed to be preparing people for Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is preparing for Jesus. And we need to prepare for Jesus in our lives. We need him to come into our lives. We also need to prepare those around us to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is going to come again. We need to be prepared for that. So what we're going to talk about this morning is, how do we prepare for Jesus? What are the things that John does in order to get people ready for Jesus? And the very first thing that he does is he calls people to repentance. To prepare for Jesus, he brings people to repentance. In Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1, there's a bunch of names. I'm not going to read all of those names, so we already had Joe read that for us. Thank you, Joe. But there's a list of a bunch of names that Luke's kind of placing us where we are in the timeline, right? This was about an 18-year jump from chapter 2 to now. So he's saying, okay, what's happening in the world right now. So he starts talking about some of the different leaders of the area. And then in chapter 2, in verse 2, he introduces John the Baptist. And this is how he introduces him, starting in verse 2. He says, "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall become straight. The rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." So John comes onto the scene. He starts preaching to those around us. Now, he comes in a very unique way. He's living in the wilderness. If you read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it says that he was dressed in camel's hair. He ate wild locusts and wild honey. And he's kind of a very unique person out in the wilderness. But he comes in and he starts declaring to those around us, "Hey, there's salvation coming. We need to get ready. I'm here to prepare the way for God." And what does he do in order to do that? He starts calling people to repentance. They start doing this thing called the baptism of repentance. Now, what does it mean to say the baptism of repentance? Well, first we have to look at this word repentance. What does the word mean? The Greek word for repentance, here's a little Greek for you today. It's metanoia. And the word means to change your mind. To be thinking one thing and then change your mind to the other. To do a 180 in your thinking. To be going in one direction with the way you think about things and then to change and go in the complete opposite direction. Now, you can apply this word to just change in thinking about regular everyday things, right? Maybe you say, "I am a coffee drinker," and then one day you wake up and you're like, "You know, I don't really like coffee." And you repent from that. You turn away in your thinking. But biblically speaking, repentance always has to do with sin. It has to do with changing the way we view our lives, that we turn away from our sin and turn to the Lord. That we're living one way, we're living in a course of sin in our lives, and we turn away from that. We say, "No, I shouldn't be doing that anymore," and we turn to the Lord. And that's what John the Baptist is trying to do here. He's trying to get people to turn away from the way that they've been living and turn to the Lord their God. Now, in a very real way, what John the Baptist is doing here is really the same thing that was done many, many times in the Old Testament by many of the prophets. And John is really just fulfilling the role of the prophets that are in the Old Testament. The prophets constantly came to Israel over and over and over again and said, "Hey, you guys need to turn away from your sin. You guys need to repent. You guys need to turn back to God. You're going in the wrong direction." And Israel, time and time again, did not listen to the prophets. It goes all the way back to a story all the way back in 1 Kings chapter 8. And it's a story of when Solomon is dedicating the temple to the Lord. And he prays there for the temple and he says, "Listen, God, I know that at some point in time the people of Israel are going to sin against you. They're going to do the wrong thing and they're going to bear the consequences of that. And the consequences of that is that they're going to be taken captive by another nation." But then he says this, starting in verse 47. He says, "Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors. If they repent with all of their heart and with all of their soul and pray to you towards their land, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and forgive your people who have sinned against you." And this is the prayer that Solomon has. Solomon says, "God, I know that the people of Israel are going to sin against you, but if they repent, if they turn to you, then please hear their prayers, forgive their sins, heal the land." And God says to them, God says to Solomon, "I will do that for you." And that becomes a defining feature throughout the rest of the Old Testament as prophets over time and time again say, "People, turn back to the Lord." And people constantly, time and time again, they don't do it. And that's where John's stepping into. He's saying, "Guys, we need to prepare for the Lord." He now knows he is on the eve of Jesus Christ coming, right? This is the story right before Jesus is coming. And he says, the people need to be ready. So he says, "You need to turn away from your sins and turn to God. You need to repent. This is my last chance to get you guys to turn away from your sin." And he calls them to repentance. And in doing that, he describes that as making things that are crooked straight, taking the things that aren't level. He says, talking about hills and valleys, he says, leveling them out, filling the valleys, leveling the hills, making everything straight, taking everything in life that's crooked and trying to sort it out so that there can be salvation to come. And the people will see the salvation that's about to come. And John says, this is what it's all about. And he starts baptizing people into this. Now, it's important to say that John's baptism and the way that we baptize today are slightly different. Because John was baptizing people into this idea of repentance with the expectation of a coming Christ. When we baptize today, we are on the other side of Christ, and we baptize people who have already believed in Christ, who've already placed their faith in Christ. We practice what's called believer's baptism, which means what we do in baptism is people make a public declaration of something that's already happened in their heart. And Christ has already come, so we look back when we do the baptism. But here, what John the Baptist was doing was looking forward with his baptism. He was baptizing people looking forward to the salvation that was going to come. And he was doing that so that people could turn away from their sins and turn back to God. So the question that I want to ask us this morning is, are we people who are filled with repentance? Are we people who turn away from our sins and turn to God? You know, I think, practically speaking, we are very quick to accept our sin. We're very quick to say, it's not a big deal, everybody's doing it, it's not that serious, it's just a little sin, it's not that big of a deal. And we are very quick to dismiss our own sin. We're quick to point out the sins of others, but we're very quick to dismiss our own sins. But we need to have a heart that says, no, my sin is a problem. I need to turn away from that sin. There's this beautiful verse in Luke chapter 22, verse 62, and this takes place right after Peter denies Jesus three times. And we have this terrible moment when Peter turned on Christ himself. He denied Jesus, but then he has have this verse, and this is a beautiful verse. It says, and he went away and wept bitterly. And that's his reaction to sin. Is that our reaction to sin? Does sin drive us to cry? To weep when we think, I've messed up? That is what repentance looks like, saying, no, look at what I've done. We repent, we say, this sin is a problem, and we turn to God. That's what repentance looks like. So are we people who practice repentance? Are we people who are preparing for the Lord because we, in our hearts, are turning to him and away from our sin? That brings us to the second way that we can prepare for Jesus, and that's to have fruit. And the word fruit here, what I mean when I use this word is a life change in our lives that reflects the repentance that happens within our hearts. This is how John says it, starting in verse 7. He's talking with the crowds, and what happens is crowds start to come in who are just hearing about him, and it becomes kind of a popularity thing, and people kind of just start pouring in so that they can get baptized by John the Baptist. But then in verse 7, he does something very unique. It says, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So as people start gathering to John, what does he do? He turns to them and says, you brood of vipers. Now that's a great way to like talk to a group of people, right? They just call them a brood. Now, but he's going after them for a very specific reason. He says, you guys are coming out to see me. You're saying you want to have repentance. But he says, you're missing something, and that's that repentance should have a result in your life. He says you should bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You should have some type of life change that follows a heart of repentance. And the truth is that the Bible says this over and over again. If we turn away from our sins and turn to God, if we go through a change within us, within our hearts, then that should result in some outward change in our lives. James chapter 2 picks this up quite heavily as James talks about the idea of faith. And he says, you know, you can talk about faith without works, but faith and works really need to go hand in hand. That the two things need to be played out together. that if you truly have a heart change that believes in Jesus, then you should have a life change that goes with it. And he says this in James chapter 2, verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." That if you have faith, it should result in a change in life. We know this played out in just the normal things in life, right? If there's a child, and the child is trying to reach their hand up and touch the stove, and you say to the child, "Don't touch that, it's hot, you're going to hurt yourself." If the child reaches again, do you think the child believed what I had to say? No, the child didn't get it. Like, I need to make sure that the child understands that this is dangerous, because if they change their belief that this is dangerous, then they're going to change their actions. If there's a mental change, then there will be life change into the action. Now, it's important for me to say this. When we come to Christ, when we place our faith in him, it's not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 spells it out very clearly, that we can't earn our way to heaven, we can't earn our way to salvation, that we can't do anything to earn God's grace in our lives. However, if we believe in him, and Ephesians 2:10 goes into this, if we believe in him, then we become his workmanship. We become people whose lives are changed so that we can live for God. That there's no requirement to change our lives prior to salvation, but that if we really go through salvation, if we really place our faith in him, then our lives will change. And that's how John the Baptist talks about it here when he says bearing fruit. Your life is going to change. Now, he specifically targets the people of Israel. He says, you can't just rest on your laurels. You can't just rest on the fact that you're Israelites, that you're the children of Abraham, that makes you special, which is something that a lot of Israelites, you know, they thought, well, we're God's chosen people, so everything must be good. And John says, God can take, like, stones and make them children of Abraham. Like, don't think that you're special because of your status. God is in control. Instead, you should have fruit. You should bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You should live for him. So what exactly does that look like? What exactly does it look like to live for God? Well, John goes on, he gives us three quick pictures of what that looks like here, starting in verse 10. It says, "And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise.' Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you're authorized to do.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages.'" So some people start coming up and they start saying, okay, what does it look like, John, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? And John starts giving them illustrations as to what that looks like, and he answers three different questions that come his way. Now, it's important, I just want to say this. The people who come to him are who? The tax collectors and the Roman soldiers. Those would be people who would be looked down upon in society. They were not the religious elite people. They weren't the special political leaders. They were just the ones who were actually looked down upon. They were often associated with sinners. You would say the sinners and the tax collectors. But those are the ones who come. And this goes to the overall theme of the book of Luke, that Jesus is here to seek and to save who? The lost. So these lost people are coming to John, and they're saying, well, what shall I do? Like, what does this look like? And he gives three illustrations. The first one is generosity. In verses 10 and 11, he says, if anyone has two tunics, give one away. If you have extra food, give it away. You should have a heart that doesn't try to hoard things towards yourself, that isn't preoccupied with selfishness, with keeping things, with being afraid of losing things. Instead, you should be quick to give things away to others. You should be generous with what you have. Think about what you need in life, and then if you have more than that, be willing to help out other people with that. Be quick and willing to give to other people. I think in today's world, generosity is a very hard thing here in America, because here in America, we're very possession-focused. We're very focused on the things that we have and not losing those things and getting more things. And John says, listen, if you have extra, give it away. Like, don't be so caught up in what you have. Be quick to give things away. And then the tax collectors come and say, they say, well, what about us? And John goes on, he says, for you guys, what it looks like is being honest. You see, tax collectors were known for being liars. They were known for deceiving people. What they would do is they were sent by the Roman government to collect taxes from the people, and they would often just increase the amount that they were supposed to collect. So if they were told to collect $10, they would go in and say, the Roman government's asking for $13. So then they would take that extra $3 and they'd stick it in their pocket. And they'd make a profit because they were lying to other people. So John says to them, listen, just be honest. Like, don't quit your job, but just be honest with your work. Like, just ask for what was asked of you. Like, if the Roman government wants $10, collect $10. Be honest. Now, what he's telling them to do is to sacrifice the extra money that they could get. And we know this across the world today, right? In almost every business, in almost every area, there are ways to get ahead and to get extra money if you're willing to lie. They just are. And that's what John's pointing out here is like, yeah, I'm sure you could get extra money if you lied about it, but be honest. Be willing to take the fact that you might not make as much because you're doing honest work. And that's what it looks like to have a heart that doesn't like sin, is to be honest with people, even if that costs you something. And then John turns to his last topic, which is the topic of contentment. And he talks to these Roman soldiers, and he says, Roman soldiers, stop bullying people, is essentially what he says in verse 14. Don't extort people for money. Stop bullying people to get more money. But be content with what you have. This pushes against the idea of greed, that our main goal in life should be to gather more stuff to us, that we should be willing to push the next guy aside if it helps us along. John says, don't do that. Accept what you have and be nice to people, right? This stuff isn't rocket science, right? It's not like the super complicated thing. It's just the natural result of having a heart that doesn't like sin, right? If you're going to turn away from your sin, if you're going to repent of your sin, this is what it looks like, living well with people. And you know, that should be something that is displayed in our lives. We can ask ourselves, do we live out our faith? Are we people who live differently? Do we stand out in the world around us? Jesus talks about, you know, we as believers are supposed to be lights into a dark world. Are we lights into a dark world? Do people look at you and see you and say, you know, this person has generosity, this person's honest, this person is content with where they're at in life? And so many other things that I could list on top of that. But does that look like us? Are we people who bear fruit in our lives? Now, it's important for me to say this, that as we talk about these topics, as we talk about repentance, as we talk about bearing fruit, we have to realize one thing, and that's that these things aren't going to save us. That these things aren't going to be the final solution. That we're called to do these things, but this isn't going to save us. You could very easily, up until this point in the message, say, what Pastor Jay is telling me to do is just stop sinning and start living better, and everything's going to be okay. And that's not where I want to end this sermon. Because the truth of the matter is that we are all sinners and we've all failed God. And we need one last thing if we're going to prepare for Jesus, and that's we need to change our focus and put it onto Him. Because He is the one who provides salvation for us. The truth is that we are all sinners, that we've all failed this. Even if we repent and turn away from that sin, we still have that sin in our lives. And we need forgiveness of that sin. And John the Baptist is not here to forgive people's sins. He's here to point people to the one who will forgive their sins. He's here to prepare the way for the one who's going to rescue the lost from their sins and rescue us from our sins. And this person comes along, and it's Jesus Christ, and we need to shift our focus off of us and on to Him. In verse 15, this interesting thing happens. The people start, after hearing everything John has to say, people start saying, maybe John is the one that we're waiting for. Maybe John is it. Maybe it's all about John, and we should be following after John. And he says, no, don't do that. Let's start reading, starting in verse 15. It says, as the people were in expectation, they were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So as people start gathering to John, as people start talking about John, they start saying, maybe he's the one. John says, no, I am not the one. I'm baptizing you with water. I'm telling you all to repent. I'm doing my job. But there's somebody coming after me. And that one coming after me is mightier than me. It's better than me. It's greater than me in every way. So much so, he says, that I am not even worthy to untie his sandal, to untie his shoe. You know, this is how important this person is. I'm not worthy to untie his shoe. I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who's coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So much greater than I've ever been able to do. He talks about having this winnowing fork, and what he means by that is he's going to be the one to separate people who are truly following after him and people who aren't. He says he's going to be the one to separate everybody and to say, these are the ones who are following after me. And John says, this is the one that we need to look at. Stop looking at me and start looking at him. Elsewhere in the Gospels, John says it this way. John says, he must increase and I must decrease. John says the focus needs to be taken off of me and off of what I'm doing here with this baptism, and it needs to be put onto Jesus. It needs to be put onto the one who's going to come. You know, in the world today, it's very easy to put the spotlight on ourselves. It's very easy to make things about us, especially in the internet world today, right? Because we have social media. People now have YouTube channels and different things like that where they're putting out stuff about them. They're saying, here's a picture of me. Here's a video that I took. Here's this thing about me. And it's very easy to say, it's all about me. And we have that world around us. It's very easy to put the spotlight onto us and to think like that. But we need to shift the focus off of ourselves and on the one who's to come, the Christ, Jesus, the one in this story. You know, I also think it can be very easy for churches to do that. It can be very easy for churches to say, look at this program that we're running. Look at this event that we put on. Look at this ministry. Look at this thing. And even pastors, they can easily say, look at this guy's preaching ability. Look at what he's doing. Watch him post videos on the internet. Look at all the stuff that he's doing. But we as a church and we as preachers need to say, it's not about me. We need to get the focus off of us, and we need to put it onto Jesus. Put the focus on to him. And then in verses 18 through 20, it records John getting arrested, and John actually disappears really from the bulk of the rest of Luke. He occurs like a couple other times here or there, but John disappears into the background. And into the foreground in verse 21 steps Jesus. And Jesus becomes the center of the story moving forward in the book of Luke. That the focus gets taken off of John and it gets put onto Jesus. And it starts with Jesus' baptism. In verse 21, this is what it says. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. It talks about this baptism that Jesus has. He gets baptized like everyone else who's coming to John. John baptizes him. But Jesus is a bit unique, right? It's not just a baptism. There's this unique moment that happens. It says that when Jesus is baptized, the heavens open up and the Lord from heaven speaks. And the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and lands on him. And you have this moment where all three persons of the Trinity of God converge into one thing. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all come together in this moment. And what do they do? The Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He puts the focus on Jesus. He introduces Jesus into the world and says, this Jesus is my Son. This is the moment that Jesus starts his ministry. This is the moment that kicks off everything that's going to happen throughout the rest of Luke. This is the moment when Jesus takes on the mission of being sent by God into the world. He takes it on. He says, let's go. And he moves into action from here on out. And it starts with this moment when the focus is put on Jesus. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the question that we have to ask is that where we are? Are we putting our focus onto Jesus this morning? As we move forward, as we move forward into this book, we have to ask the question, are we ready for Jesus in our lives? You know, often when we're getting ready for a trip and we're, you know, loading up all of our luggage, at some point in time we ask a question and we say, are we ready yet? And this is a question I say to Dana all the time, because with three kids, anywhere that we go is an adventure. So we have to make sure we're packed in advance for wherever we're going. So at some point in time, I'll always say, hey, Dana, are we ready yet? Like, are we ready to go? And I think in life we need to be asking that question. Are we ready not to go on a journey, not to go on a trip, but are we ready for Jesus? Are we ready for Jesus in our lives? Do we make room for him? Do we repent of our sins, or do we keep living our lives of sin? Or do we repent and turn to him? Do we shift the focus off of us and onto him? Are we making ourselves ready for Jesus? So as we move forward into the series, right, it starts with this question, are we ready to see Jesus here in this book of Luke? Are we ready to see Jesus in our lives? Are we ready for him? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we praise you this morning that the focus is on you, Lord, that you are the one who came to rescue us. And Lord, we confess that we so often put the focus on ourselves. Lord, we so often live our lives in sin, Lord, without repenting, without turning from those sins, just accepting them and being okay with them. Lord, we so often, even if we say we want to change, we so often don't do it. We so often just live our lives just without you. But Lord, I pray that we would prepare our hearts for you, Lord, that you would come and become a reality in our lives, that we would repent of our sin, that we would change our lives to be living more like you, that we would shift the focus off of us and on to you, that you would be the center of our hearts and life, that you would be the one that we aim for. The spotlight would be on you. And we would be the one to tell others, it's not about us, it's about you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. You know, in just a moment, we're going to be shifting the focus onto what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. We celebrate communion. We're going to shift the focus onto him. And what we're going to do as we prepare for that is we're going to sing this song, In Christ Alone. And the whole song, it talks about the fact that this was all the work of Jesus alone, that it's not by anything that we've done, not by anything that we've deserved, not by anything that we've earned, but it's all about Christ alone. So let's stand as we shift our focus onto him this morning.
The world by darkness slain.
Please be seated. As we gather before the Lord's table now, we take time to shift the focus off of us and onto Him. There's something very important about this table. Besides the fact that it looks back, it's also a moment that we look forward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, this is what it says. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Now, one of the things that we do with this table is that we prepare ourselves and we prepare those around us for the moment that He comes back, for the moment that Christ returns into this world. And what that means is declaring what He did the first time He was here, that He came and that He died to rescue the lost, to rescue each one of us. The Bible says that this is something that we do as believers, that we declare to those around us what Jesus did. This is not a thing that saves you or rescues you by itself, but it's a moment that we remember. It's a moment that we look back at what Jesus did, and we remember the cost of what it took to rescue us who were lost. It took Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. It's also a moment that we look into our hearts and we reflect and we say, where have I strayed away from God? Where am I still lost today? Where do I need a shift in my focus this morning? And what I want to do to start off this time is just give everyone a moment to sit back and reflect on Christ and on us and where we are, and confess any sin to God. Come back to Him. Shift your focus onto Him this morning. So let's take a moment and do that now. Ron, can you pray for the bread?
Father, in the book of John, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Father, we are thankful for Your great love that You sent Jesus to allow His body to be broken and pierced and hung on that salvation cross to redeem us. In His weakness, we are made strong. Father, we are thankful that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Amen.
And Jesus said, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When supper was over, Jesus took the cup. Joe, can you pray for the cup?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time of reflection. Father, we remember the words that you've given to us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Lord, help us to shed those things in our lives that aren't necessary or not pleasing to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And now let us pray in the way our Savior gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We have one last song to sing this morning. It's an upbeat song. It's an exciting song. And it's a song that says that we are joining in with the prophets of old who are calling for people to come to God. We're preparing the way for the Lord. So I'd encourage you to join me as we sing this song, Days of Elijah. Please stand. As we go out today, it's about declaring to those around us, prepare the way of the Lord, and declaring to ourselves, are we ready for the Lord? And Lord, as we go out this morning, Lord, as we go out into our day, into our week, into the new year, Lord, I pray that we would take the focus off of us, that we would just be people who are calling out to all those around us, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Lord, that we would point people to you, the one who seeks and to saves the lost. Pray these things in your name. Amen.